Well, the book of Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bible there, verse 16 tells us, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. So this is most likely a week after he had gone to the prayer time on the Jewish Sabbath, when Lydia came to know Christ. It says it came to pass the way to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Let us look to the Lord, please. Our Father in heaven, we do pray now as we turn to thy precious word, that thou would help us to grasp lessons from this passage, that, Lord, we would see what the Lord can do, his wonderful power in delivering men, women and young people from by the power of the gospel. Lord, do bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three stories here. Real people, a real God, a real gospel. One, a jailer, man in charge of the prison. One, a very respectable, upright businesswoman with a profitable business. She had servants. She was able to put up the four preachers in her house. Very wealthy lady. But now we come to a girl who was a fortune teller. We'd say today, a medium. And we didn't plan it this way by any means, but you've probably seen signs around the town that last Thursday night there was a medium in the town. Just forget his name. I wasn't too interested anyway in his name, but and they were charging £15 to get in to see this medium. Maybe performs the best description of it. So again, we have a story that's right up to date. Never think the Bible is some old-fashioned, dusty book that has nothing to do with us today. It is right up to date. It is more up to date than today's newspaper, because it's out of date already. It's out of date already. The news is old news now. The Bible is right up to date. And we had in this lady Lydia, a lady with a tender heart. She was very religious. She was seeking after God. She was attending services, but she didn't have that assurance of sins forgiven. The jailer, he was a man with a tough heart. Tough jailer. But now we're looking at a young girl who had a tormented heart. She was tormented. She was a slave. Of course, the jailer came to Christ after a crisis in her life. In his life, I should say, a crisis. Where he thought he would suffer execution for allowing the prisoners to go free. Lydia was converted through a quiet conversation. Paul just came along and sat down beside some ladies and began to tell them in conversation about the Lord. Now this girl, she came to Christ through a confrontation. There was a confrontation took place. Now, we're thinking about this young girl. There's so much when I read this passage, so much we could speak on. So I'll have to get through it quickly because you want your tea. And we don't want too long, but there's so much in this passage, and it's a different type of message, you'll bear with me. It's not one that we speak very often, but when you come to Scripture, you have to deal with all of Scripture. And there are lessons here, and I've thought of three headings to sum up the teaching. Number one, we want to think of the divination that brought gain. You have that in our text. It said she was possessed with a spirit of divination. That's divining, that's a medium. Telling the fortune, that's what it means. The Old Testament has many, many scriptures condemning it and telling God's people not to be involved in that. So you have a divination. The end of the verse, it tells it brought much gain. Now let me pick out some words in this verse to explain what's happening. You have, of course, the word damsel. That's a word for a young girl. It can include a teenager. So most likely this girl was a teenage girl. Now, a spirit of divination. We need to stop there for a minute. Some margin Bibles, you know, you get sometimes, some of you probably have one there, a margin Bible that sometimes gives you an alternative reading of a word. And it may say in your Bible, a spirit of Python. That's what it literally is in the Greek. A spirit of Python. Yes, the snake. Maybe you're thinking now, what's it talking about, the spirit of a python? Well, you need to go back to Greek culture at that time. The Greeks believed in mythology. They believed there was a place called Pytho, hence Python. And they believed the python was like a dragon, not so much like the python snake we have today. And it lived on a special mountain where they believed there was great power. You know how Greeks believed in Zeus, father of the gods, and Jupiter and Mars, and some of our planets are named after gods that the Greeks worshipped. And they believed there in a place called Adelphos that there were oracles. Oracles. Now, sometimes that word's used in a good sense, even in Scripture, the oracles of God, messages from the Old Testament. But oracles at Delphi in those days, and before Christ lived and in Paul's day, oracles were messages that were supposedly came from another world, from the gods, from spirits. And so the word for oracle became the message that was delivered, but it was also used of the person delivering the messages. And they actually had a large temple to Python. And in many cities of that day, there were temples dedicated to Adelphi, the oracles of Adelphi, Adelphos sometimes called, or to the Python. And what it was, in many cities of that day, there were large temples. And in those temples, generally it was ladies who were priestesses. And they would tell the future. So people who wanted to know what the future was going to be, quote, supposedly, they would go and they would worship in that temple and they would commune with these ladies who claimed to be possessed by some spirit. Just by the way, you all know the word ventriloquist. Well, that was used in those days of those mediums. Now, please don't misunderstand. Don't go out now and say that. Please don't claim that I said ventriloquist or somehow in the occult. Of course, people do it just, it's a trick of their mouth and so on, although generally you can see their lips moving. We're not speaking about ventriloquism as such. We're saying in those days, that's where the word originally came from. Of course, it doesn't mean people today can do that, that they're necessarily occult. That's not what we're saying. We're going into the meaning of the words. Why did they say that? Because these women, they would go into a frenzy. And maybe their voice would change. This happens even in Papua New Guinea among some of the tribes. There's a man in the tribe we lived, and he went into trances, claimed there was a great afterlife, only with the culture of New Guinea. They were living in the jungle, and those few men had been out in a more civilized part. They ate tinned fish and rice, so he was telling all the people in the village after his trance, I can see it. There's going to be tinned rice and fish for thin fish and rice for everybody in the end of this trance, and so on. So I'm saying the word ventriloquism came from that because they believed that it was something else. A spirit was speaking through the individual. They were the dummy, if you like. That's where the word originated. You see it? Ventriloquism. Something else. And just by the way, anyone held by Satan, in a sense, is Satan's dummy. You see, today people say, oh, we're free. We're free. We can do what we want. No, no. No, there's so many are under control of Satan. They don't realize it. So, can you see what's happening here? You see the word soothsaying in the verse? We're trying to get what this divination means. Soothsaying, can you see it there in verse 16? Do you know what literally the word means? Frenzy. Frenzy. Now, it does mean suit, but that's the original meaning of the Greek word frenzy. Can you see what's happening? There would then be a frenzy, like a fit, and they're shaking. And that happens today still in the world. Can you see some of these priestesses? You would go into the temple and say, I want to know the future. You give money, and the spirit came upon them. That's what they're told. And they're shaking. And they suddenly are speaking, and they claim it's another spirit speaking. That's what the verse is saying here. And their mediums claim to do that even today, going into trances and so on. This girl was a fortune teller. You know what I find amazing? All the statistics say in the United Kingdom, belief in God is plummeting and belief in the occult's rising. Isn't that amazing?
We don't believe, we are rationalists. We don't believe there's a God or a Bible. And yet there's more people going to fortune tellers and so on. I find that strange. That people would believe in superstition. You know, don't walk under a ladder. And these kind of superstitions, and yet they won't believe in God. How sad. But in many other countries, the fortune telling is more open. I remember when I went to visit our son in South Korea, which, by the way, has a great Christian influence. They're tremendous. In fact, South Korea sends out more missionaries than any other country except the United States. So it's a tremendous Christian influence, but there's still a lot of Buddhist influence. And what amazed us, that surprises you as a Westerner, when you get on the subway, which is bigger than London's, by the way, 9,000 people in Seoul, South Korea, you look and there are these big poles under the sky from houses and buildings, and they have a swastika. Yes, same swastika as Hitler had. Same design. You're saying, what is fascism and Nazism doing? Well, it's nothing to do with Hitler. Swastika has been a symbol for years. And of course we said to my son, what are all these swastikas doing? He said, that's where the fortune tellers are. You know, in the Far East, that's how you identify if you want to see a medium. If you want to go and get your fortune told, you look for a swastika. So I'm saying in some other countries, it's very, very rife. Let me say, it is condemned in Scripture. But there are two dangers for Christians. And the dangers when you talk about something like this, and I'm never, how do you put it, rushing to speak on the occult. I remember speaking to about 300 young people in Tandragee a couple of years ago on the occult. I was asked specifically to speak on it, and I'm always loath to speak on it because there are two dangers. Number one, some Christians get too involved in studying occult. You see, most of the fortune-telling medium claims to me, the vast, vast majority, I feel personally, is just mumbo-jumbo. People taken in. You see, wasn't it P.T. Barnum said there's a fool born every minute, or sucker he called it. Do you know, it's so bad, let me tell you this, do you know in University of Washington, it's actually in St. Louis, sorry, it's called Washington University, St. Louis, there was a study of psychokinetic powers, that's CSP, you know, extrasensory perception. They spent $500,000 on studying two men. How one could be in a room and they picked the same. You know, maybe you've seen all these. $500,000 spent by top scientists who are studying whether there is really this power or not. You know what they find after 2 years? Now, we're not talking about ordinarily 5'8"s like you and I. This was a study by top scientists who are trying to see, is there any truth in these things or not? Do people have psychic powers? And they spent $500,000, and after 2 years, the two men exposed it that they were carrying on a con. And the man who had trained them, a top magician, and they made fun of these scientists that they took them in. You see, there's people with sleight of hand. There's all Sherlock Holmes, maybe you read it, the man wrote it wasn't a Christian, Arthur Conan Doyle. He was a spiritualist, he believed in mediums. But he spent most of his time going round London showing the falseness of it. Conan Doyle wrote Sherlock Holmes. He believed, he was a believer, but yet he exposed most of it in London as absolute fraud. So what I'm saying is, a lot of these people who talk about all these demons, to me it's nonsense. I knew a Christian doctor, worked for a year in psychiatry, then went into another field. He met lots and lots of people in the psychiatry, said they were possessed of demons. I said to him one day, and many of them to think really were. And I'm talking about a fine Christian. Now a minister. None of them. Oh, they said they were possessed of demons and the great power. He said none of them. So what I'm saying is, be careful. Don't be gullible. There's people get caught up in studying the occult and they imagine all kinds of things and they listen to preachers and books. And it really grieves me sometimes to read books in Christian bookshops so full of occult studies and Christians getting caught up. And I'm saying a lot of it's nonsense. Use common sense. Do you think a man came to Newton Ars and could tell the future? Listen, if it was genuine, do you not think he'd win the national lottery every week? Can't tell the future at all. Nonsense. But there's something about people that we want to know the future and we want to control the future and people get involved in it. But now listen, there's the other extreme, is to just say that it's all false. Because there can be real demonic activity. There's the two extremes. Don't imagine occults everywhere. But secondly, there can be, as in this case, something that is beyond our understanding. And notice they did it for gain. They did it for gain for our masters. Isn't that amazing? Putting on a performance. This girl was not only a slave to the spirit, because this was real demonic activity here. But these men were making merchandise of her, and that's tragic. Just pause there for a moment. We live in a sheltered society here in our own group. Maybe you're brought up in a Christian family. We don't realize what's happening in the world. And it's only when you hear some dreadful, horrible, evil news, we're startled to see how evil men can be in this world today and can exploit young girls. It's horrendous. It's diabolical. It's evil. But these men, there was no concern for this girl. These men had no compassion. They said, there's a girl. We'll make money out of her. We don't care about her. And I'm saying, that's exactly like many in society around the world today make merchandise. They do it. Who is it that makes money out of the drug addict? Or other things they got, it's somebody behind the scenes making money, exploiting. Bible's up to date. The divination that brought gain. But I want you to notice the danger that brought grief to Paul. In verse 17 and 18, this poor girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. Now, what did she say? And by the way, the word means she cried out really loud. That word cried means she yelled at the top of her voice in the street. As Paul walked by, they were strangers. This girl yelled at the top of her voice. These are servants of the Most High God. Wasn't that true? Yes. Was she telling the truth? Yes. Was that good? No. No, it was bad. But you say, but Mr. Johnson, they were telling the truth. That's right. Was it good? No, it was terrible. That's why Paul was grieved. He was grieved, yes, I think out of compassion for the girl, but he was grieved because this girl was telling the truth. You see, here's why he was grieved. Because this was somehow identifying what this girl was doing, what her masters was doing, with what they were doing. You see, in the minds of the passers-by, well, this girl was shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you the truth. She was identifying herself with them. And in the minds of the people, they were looking, oh, they must be together. They must be one. Listen, God doesn't need Satan's publicity. God doesn't need or want Satan's publicity. That was the great danger here. That was the great danger here. You see, there's something very subtle here. Satan was telling the truth. Of course Satan tells the truth. Don't be surprised at that. Of course Satan tells the truth. But he doesn't tell all the truth. When he quoted verses of Scripture to the Lord, were the verses he quoted true? Of course they were. Yet Satan quoted them. But he quoted them out of context and didn't tell the whole truth about them. That's why Satan's so subtle. He tries infiltration.
And he's trying infiltration into the work of God here. That's the whole danger about it. You see, if I could turn to, well, I'll not turn to it for time, but you read 2 Corinthians 11, you know what Paul said. He said, I'm so concerned that you would be removed from the simplicity that's in Christ by the subtlety of Satan. He would on and say, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He said, his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. That's how Satan works today. And Satan will try and tell part of the truth to attract people. And then there comes the falsehood later. And that's the danger. That's what makes cults so dangerous. Because you take a cult, of course they'll tell a lot of the truth. They'll talk about Jesus Christ. They'll talk about love. And people say, well, they're telling the truth. They must be all right. But then you get into the cult and then the things start to come. That's the danger today. Some of you know some of the God channels on television. Now again, there's some very good men on them. There's some that are absolutely frightening and horrendous. And they'll come on and they'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one very popular man, I don't mind naming him, Jesse Duplantis. I know a fine Christian man wasted his money on buying the DVDs he's selling, even around Northern Ireland. And this man claims, well, he's waiting to go on to the pulpit. He had a great vision of heaven. And people are buying these tapes and video. Oh, isn't this wonderful? I just watched a few minutes of it. That's all I needed to see. I have no desire to see. Because it was totally against what Scripture teaches. Totally. Oh, you say, oh, but he talked about Christ. He said Christ took him by the arm and led him through heaven and showed him his house and showed him Paul. There's other people and they make a fortune of visions that they've got of hell. I want to tell you, I don't want a vision, but I have this book. We believe in this church, it's the Bible. And you know, the Christians are so gullible to buy those tapes. And before they realize that they're listening and inculcating things that are not in the Scripture, worse, that are contrary to Scripture. I don't have time to go into what he said, but I'll tell you this, it's contrary to clear teaching of the Word of God. Oh, but he had a vision. But he had an experience with Christ. And he talks about Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make it real. You see, that's the danger that Satan was trying to do through this girl. Just because someone comes along and says, oh, I love Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. What does he say about Christ? That's the important thing. What does he say about Christ? What does he teach about him? What does he believe? What does he believe about him? You see, in Matthew 7, the Lord said, many. And it's not frightening. Many shall say at the day of judgment, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform great miracles in your name? Didn't we give great prophecies in your name, if you like? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. You see, I believe that those today who claim to cast out demons and so on out of people, and I don't believe that. Oh yes, use the name Christ. I don't believe it's from God at all. It's emotionalism. It's binding people. It's so cult in itself. It's so cult in itself, but it's getting Christians so caught up. You see, Satan tries to promote false teaching. He gets as near to the truth as he can. And that's why I think Paul was grieved. Because he felt this lady was trying to identify them with him. Now again, there can be, I believe most of the stuff you see in those tales, it's just emotionalism. It's just when you have a big crowd and you get people up to the front supposedly healed and everything. I personally don't believe it, because I've read stories of Christian doctors who've come and looked at the cases, false. But then let's go to the other side. There can be things that are wrong. There can be genuine. Some of you might have heard of Sir Robert Anderson, top Brethren man in the 1800s. He was one of the men set up
the Scotland Yard. He was put in charge by the United Kingdom government in the late 1800s to be in charge of all anti-terrorism. Yes, they used the term way back then, in the late 1800s. He was a Christian, wrote many books. Sir Robert Anderson was a great linguist. He grew up in China. There was a great movement of tongues at that time, tongue speaking, in the 1800s. It wasn't known as Pentecostalism, but it began to be Irvinites and so on, they were called. And he went round London to the meetings, and people would get up in a trance, yes, in a meeting where they talked about Christ, professed Christians, and people would get shaking and they would start to speak, and they said that was a miracle. He said he could never find any of it genuine language until one night in the slums of London, he went into a small meeting where a non-educated man got up and spoke fluent Chinese. And people were singing gospel hymns and praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Sir Robert Anderson said? The man was cursing Christ in Chinese. And yet Christians were saying, how wonderful, this is a miracle. So I'm saying, The two sides. What I'm saying, I don't believe the occult is how the devil works today as main work. He seeks infiltration. He seeks false teaching. He seeks to get a link. His ministers are ministers of righteousness. What I'm saying is, yes, there can be the devil involved in this. But I'm saying most of it today is just plain work of the flesh. Galatians 5, witchcraft's a work of the flesh. It's not called a work of the devil, it's called a work of the flesh. But there's something in man that likes to know the future, that likes to be able to control the future. So I think the devil gets blamed wrongly for just man's sinfulness, trying to control the future. And it's sad when the gospel is infiltrated with these things. I remember years ago, a leaflet or a book magazine came round the doors and it had a top footballer. And I know some footballers who are true believers. But this man, oh, because he's a believer. He's born again. It wasn't too many months after that we found out that what he meant, the Buddhist experience, reincarnation. Didn't believe the gospel at all. And that's wrong when you link together. How terrible. That's what it's saying. Linking. Well, I believe in the compassion. But look quickly. The divination that brought gain to her. The danger that brought grief to her. But look at the deliverance. Look at the deliverance that brought grace to the girl. Verse 18. Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now, notice there was no jiggery-pokery here. There was no organ playing. There was no come on up to the front of the meeting, I lay hands on you and slay you in the spirit, as some of these TV evangelists do, and fall down. And there was none of that. Paul just said, come out. And you know what struck me about this chapter is amazing. He didn't go looking for this girl. In fact, it says there she did it for many days and he ignored her. You know what that tells me? It's better to stay away from things like that. I'd say, Christian, don't start reading all these books about occult and witchcraft. I used to be a witch. Listen, Christian, get your eyes on Christ. This lady, day after day, would go into her frenzy and shout at Paul. Paul just kept his eyes and walked on by. I don't want to be involved in it. I'm here to preach Christ. But he got so grieved that in the public mind this girl was trying to link herself with them. He was so grieved that he could stand it no longer. Of course, I believe the Lord was leading him. And he commanded this girl to be delivered. Commanded her to be delivered. Now, you may say, but Mr. Johnson, why don't we have casting out demons in our services? Why don't we have meetings here on a Sunday night and put in the paper, demons will be cast out, see miracles? Well, I don't intend to do that. Paul was an apostle. The apostles are the foundation of the church. First Corinthians tells us the signs of an apostle. You remember Mark 16, there were certain signs, taking poisonous things and so on. The apostles in the early church had special apostolic gifts that died when the New Testament was finished. I don't believe people have those gifts today. You do not read anywhere in the epistles, which are our guide in the church. I challenge you to find me any place from the book of Romans to the end of the Bible where you read of anybody casting out demons. You'll not find it. I'm saying, of course, this is a real demon. Don't go out and say, of course, I believe it's a real demon Paul cast out. But Paul was an apostle. And I've just made the point, Paul didn't go around everywhere casting out demons. He didn't even, when this girl came after many days, bother with her. He wouldn't get involved. He wanted to stay out. But one day, it got so bad, he had to. And yet, you know, there's people today and they advertise, that's my ministry. No, no. He had the signs of an apostle. That's why in Acts, you remember when the ship, the land on the shore, a snake bit Paul. And the people said, oh, he must be a terrible man. The snake bit him. It's a typical human nature, isn't it? Judging people. And Paul just shook it off. And they're all watching that he died and he didn't. Why? Because Mark 16 talked about one of the signs was no deadly thing. And then they said he must be a god. Isn't it strange, fickle human nature? Paul was an apostle. He had the power to do it. That's what I'm saying. Those were the identifying marks. There's no mention in the epistle of those things. That's why we don't have it in our church. Because I believe while people are casting out imaginary demons out of people. And you know, it amazes you when people, these preachers talk about the demon of poverty and the demon of laziness. I think those are just sins. That you need a good shove to get on and not be lazy. But that's what they do. The demon of poverty. Do you know, maybe you don't know this tonight and you're better not knowing it or bothering about them. But there are preachers and there's people. They filled the Odyssey a few years ago. Benny Hinn. Do you know, they filled the Odyssey Stadium. And all kinds of pastors came forward. And people were coming forward. Listen. To cast the demon of poverty out of their life. If you're bankrupt or you're having financial troubles, oh, it's the demons. You come forward and we'll cast out the demon of poverty. That's a cruel thing. You see, there are people who are sick and people who have emotionally troubled and trialed. And they come to meetings like that and the preacher's telling them, look, if anything goes wrong in your life and you get a sickness, and you get some tragedy. Oh, it's the demons. But if you come to me, I have special ability to cast out the demon. Now, I don't say it with any joy. It's sad. Because you people who are in those sad conditions, who need help, who need our compassion, and they start pouring out the money to some of these so-called healers and people casting out the demon of poverty and so on. Listen, it's all nonsense. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. That's what we do in this church. Preach Christ. We point people to Christ. You see, this work, I must finish. I said you could have your tea. So notice in verse 18, there was a sudden work. Paul just turned and she was delivered immediately. There's no time. Didn't take ages. He didn't have to do into some physical battle. He didn't have to get some sweat and really, we cast this demon over the way these men. No, he just said, go out. Just did it. Because that demon left because of the work that Christ did on the cross. That's why. Christ that did the work in Calvary that set her free. And Paul, through the finished work of Christ in Calvary, turned to that girl. And suddenly, instantaneously, she was delivered. She was set free. And if you come next Sunday night, you'll find that's what happened to Chris in his drug addiction when there seemed to be no hope for him. He was shown to Christ and he believed. You see, the day to overcome any, if it is true satanic, if it is real, and I'm saying there's some real, I believe it's grossly exaggerated, but if there is, it's believing in Christ that delivers a person. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the same work, for in verse 19 they saw. They saw a change in her life. Oh, she was gloriously changed. She was converted. And of course, that's what made the men mad, because they wanted to exploit her. Their money, hope of money, was gone. And this poor girl, who somehow, and it's a mystery, I don't understand demonic, I don't need to know, but this lady, this young girl, it was a true possession in her case. It was true. She was a slave to some demon within her. She was a slave to those men, but she was gloriously set free. What's the message tonight? Well, I believe sum it up like this. Yes, there can be true occult. I mean genuine things that happen. I believe it's grossly exaggerated. But I believe Satan, and I believe this because of Scripture, by the way. Satan works today through men who will come and tell you, God's a God of love, He'll never judge anybody. Just live a good life, do the best you can. Preachers of righteousness, the preach, do good, you'll be all right. Wait, you don't need to trust Christ now. That's the main way Satan works. False teaching. False teaching. But he can work in what we call the dark arts. But listen, our duty is to preach Christ. To tell people, no matter who they are, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to be an expert. You say to me, Mr. Johnson, I've met people. I remember when I preached this, I didn't put this passage about occult into more detail with the young people. There was a girl in her 20s, and she had went to some meetings where they told her if before you became a Christian you'd ever gone to a fortune teller. You know, as a girl, you go along some place at a fair, so, you've got in danger of the occult and you need to come to me because I have special ministry of deliverance. And you need to make appointments, need to counsel with you. Well, I referred to something like that at the end of the message and said, Christian, no you don't. Just confess. If you're convicted about it, just confess it. Because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. When Christ comes in, Satan's out. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't need any special person tonight. All you need to come, no matter our background, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the jailer, that teaches us salvation's in the person of Christ. Lydia teaches the providence of God and salvation. How Lydia came from 500 miles away to Philippi. Paul came from about 300 miles in the other direction. And they both met at the riverside at the same time. The providence of God. What does the girl teach us? The power of Christ and salvation. Christ can set the prisoner free. Doesn't matter our past. Even if it's somebody like this girl who is some unusual demon possession, something that is true but very rare, Christ can set you free. That's the message tonight. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background, how far down in outward sins like occult or whatever, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And I believe a chapter like this, yes it is interesting, it is strange about this demonic possessed girl, but as I read it again this week, it reinforced me. The message as a church that we are to preach is the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver anybody. That's the message you preach. You preach Christ. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Let's turn to one verse of a hymn. We'll have our...